When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city there were gathered together against you, holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed. Through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And while they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Redemption Church Lexington, to our online worship service. Those of you who are joining us, my name is Brian Lord. I'm pastor and elder here at Redemption, and I'm just excited to be with you guys this morning. I'm also excited to let you know, next Sunday, we are actually going to have our first in-person worship service since this COVID-19 outbreak has kind of brought us all online. We're still going to have the online worship service. We're still trying to figure out some of the details on that, whether it's going to be a Facebook Live as we have a live audience here, or if we're going to just record the sermon like we've been doing and post it on Sunday night. But you can be paying attention to our Facebook page and to our website about that information. But I'm just very glad to be here with you guys. Now, I would be kind of amiss of me to just ignore what's been going on right now. We have in our country just all kinds of craziness between a virus that is just devastating our economy. I mean, I've recently read that here in Kentucky, our unemployment now is close to 40%. Nationally, it's almost over 20%. We have more and more people losing their jobs, financially hurting. I know my own business is hurting, barely hanging on by fingernails. And then so many of us are watching what's taking place between this with our neighbors and how do we interact with people wearing face masks and not wearing face masks and how do we treat one another and how do we open back up and people are, our neighbor is kind of against neighbor right now, and it's a very odd time. And then on top of that, we have all the rioting that's taken place over racial discrimination against police brutality. And these are some very odd days and times to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I've had people email me and text me asking, hey, Brian, do you think all these are signs and showing that we are approaching the end times that are described in Scripture? And my answer is, I'm not sure. But I do know this, as believers, how does the gospel guide us to respond to what's going on? How do we live based upon the gospel truth that we have from Jesus Christ? And so when we get into this passage this morning here in Acts chapter 4, this prayer that has been read, this prayer that has been said by these believers, there, I think there's some very powerful, unique things that are in these verses that grab hold of how do we live? How do we process? What's the lens that we are viewing our world through? How do we process everything? And I think this is going to be a very awesome prayer for you to apply to your life. What does your prayer life look like? How do you respond to life and the issues that are going on? That's what's so unique about the section we're in this morning. So I'm going to jump right in. We're in Acts 4, as we had in our reading this morning, Acts 4, verses 23 through 31. And let me give you a little background about what's going on. We have right now is Peter and John have just been released from basically being in jail for their faith. They were arrested by a group of spiritual leaders called the Sanhedrin. They're made up of both the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who are two theological political groups, as well as the high priests, who kind of they're made up of this ruling group. And these are the men who, by name, we saw last week, are the exact same people who tried Jesus Christ, who crucified Jesus. These are the exact same powerful leaders who manipulated Rome to crucify our Lord. and these men now have arrested Peter and John. Why? Well, because they came to the temple. We saw this 2 weeks ago, and they came upon a man who was lame from birth, and they healed him in the name of Jesus. That man began to praise God, and he's dancing and excited, and a crowd forms to see this man who's been healed. And Peter begins to do another sermon teaching these people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about the guilt of our sin, that Jesus is the Messiah, and calling people to repent. And right after they get done doing that, the Sanhedrin send their officials, their guards, and arrest them and put them on trial. Now, after this, as Pastor Tony did last week, I'm not going to re-preach his sermon. It was a really good sermon. But last week, we saw that what were they objecting about? They did not want them to be preaching about Jesus. And in verse 18 of chapter 4, it says this: "So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." That's what they were saying. "We want to shut you up. We're going to release you, but you guys have to be quiet about this guy, Jesus. Don't be talking about our sin. Don't be talking about his resurrection from the dead. Don't be talking about all that we need to be doing. Be quiet." And Peter and John reply this in verse 19 through 20. Peter and John answer them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They're saying we can't be silent about Jesus. We are eyewitnesses to the fact that his whole ministry. We were with him for 3.5 years. We saw you crucify him. We saw him risen from the grave. Everything about Christianity is built on the testimony of men and women who saw Jesus risen from the grave, and the power of that has transformed their lives. And so verse 21, the Sanhedrin respond to them and says that when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. That's the context of our prayer that we're seeing here in verses 23 through 31 this morning. Peter and John have now been released, but they have been threatened. Luke doesn't get into, in his account here, all the details of what was going on here. But we see in verse 23 in our text this morning that when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They went to their friends. They went to these group of believers. And what takes place is then, we're going to look at is these five observations that go on in this prayer. And this is what I want to focus my time on with you this morning. These five observations we're going to see today are this. We're going to look at who are these people who are praying. We're going to look at the occasion of this that drew them to this prayer. We're going to look at who they prayed to. Fourth, we're going to look at what they prayed for. And fifth, we're going to look at the answer to their prayer. And so that's what's going on this morning. These men and women are responding to what took place with Peter and John. There is an emotional outpouring of the circumstances that these men have been released from the group who had killed Jesus. And that group was threatening them. That group had said things to Peter and John that grabbed their attention. So let's look at our first observation for a second. Look at who is praying. Verse 23, again, we'll put in front of you, it says this: "When they," Peter and John, "were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them." Luke does not say that Peter and John went back to the apostles. No, he says they went to their friends. Literally, it says this can be almost translated as their own kind of people. They went to their home group. They went to the people they share life with. Now, this might have included some of the apostles, or if not all the apostles, maybe. But Luke doesn't record them in that way, in that fashion. He says they went to their friends. The word for friends or their own is used a couple different times by Luke. But in Luke 24, 23, it says that they were used, this term was used when they talk about Felix commanded that none of Paul's friends, his own, should be prevented from attending to his needs. It's the same word that was used by the apostle John in John 1, verse 11, that recorded says that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. It just basically means that these are his family, his friends, those who are his close associates, those who should know them in an intimate way. Why am I bringing this up? Why is this a point for us this morning? My point here is this, is that this prayer is relevant to you and I in this day and age, because it's prayed not by someone who are spiritual, you know, who are spiritual privileges or the supernatural. These aren't the apostles, but everyday Christians. It's the church that gathered together in their homes. Not just the apostles that prayed this way, but these are just general everyday believers who are praying this way, who are praying for the boldness to teach the word of God in face of persecution. These are just everyday believers. These are not theologians. These are not pastors. This is just brand new followers of Christ. That should be important for you and me today. That this kind of boldness that they're asking for and the prayer that they have this morning is a prayer that should be echoed, I believe, in some form or fashion by every believer this morning. This is who is giving this prayer. Everyday Christians. And they're confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they're relying on Jesus by faith to interact in their daily lives. Now let's look at what is the occasion to this prayer. This prayer is relevant to us today, this morning, because of what is going on in this. Peter and John had just been released from custody. We saw that in verse 23. And it says that they went to their own, their friends. Verse 29 kind of keys in a little bit about what was said here. In verse 29 it says, "And now Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." In other words, Peter and John had come back and told them about these threats that were mentioned in verse 18 and 21. And in verse 18, the priests and the elders demanded that Peter and John, what was their command? Not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In verse 21, it just generically tells us that they threatened them. That they were continued to threaten them. They were left in a state of all of that attack. Whatever they were threatened with was serious enough that Peter and John come back and report the threats to their friends that caused this prayer. Their prayer is a response to a threat on their lives, a threat on their families. In the past, in the Gospels, we see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would at times threaten people if they talked about Jesus being the Messiah. They would threaten them with excommunication from the temple and from worship, which means at that time, these are again still Jews who now believe in Jesus as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy as the Messiah. So to be kicked out of the temple means they can't go and worship. They can't have their sins dealt with. And that's a huge wrestling that these believers are going to have to go through as Christianity eventually begins to separate from Judaism. But at this day and time, that would be scary to them. They may have been threatened with imprisonment. Peter and John were just arrested. We know later on that will become a major issue for believers. They may have been threatened that not just them, but their families would be arrested. We see the apostle Paul, who is basically called Saul, when he begins, what does he do? He goes out arresting and trying those who are confessing Jesus is the Messiah. So these ruling council, they're serious. We got some kind of mafioso intimidation going on. We're not just going to kill you. We're not just going to arrest you. We're going to arrest you. We're going to arrest your family. We're going to bankrupt you. We're going to put you out of the church. We're going to put you out of worship. We will ruin you and your family and your lives. Now, here in American Christianity, we just kind of think, oh, you're going to kick me out of the church? I'll go to the one down the street. Now that we're online, I'll click into somebody else's channel and watch something else. But in that day and age, that's some serious, scary stuff. We're going to be denied worship. We're going to be denied. We're going to be shut out of culture. We're going to be shunned from the society. We are going to be financially hurt. We may be even arrested. We may even lose our lives. That's the occasion that drew them to prayer. We in this day and age are going through a lot in our own day. We have our own levels of persecution that take place in Christianity. All throughout the world right now, Christians are being persecuted for their faith. Now, in America, the persecution is a little bit more mild, but we do face tremendous obstacles today to our own faith. In America, persecution is increasing and our freedoms are narrowing as the secular relativists feel more and more threatened by our message that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. We face so much temptation to hide our faith, to make it a personal faith and not a public faith. That's exactly what they were threatened with. That's what Peter and John and all those believers were threatened. Do not make Jesus Christ a public faith. Do not be going out and telling people anymore about who he is, that he is risen from the grave, that he's the Messiah, that he in him you find life and forgiveness from sins. Shut that down. We live in a day and age today where we are hated on social media. We are hated in the press. We are hated in our jobs, told, keep your Christianity to yourself. But it is meant to be proclaimed. It's the victory that God has done. God has invaded our world. God has saved us from our sin. God has sent his one and only Son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is exactly what we are dealing with. The same kind of threat that Peter and John and those believers were dealing with. It's what you and I are dealing with today. Not to that level, not to that extreme. But my friends, all throughout our world, it's already happening. And I believe the day is coming when we will see that here in the United States as well. This is why we need to take this prayer seriously. We need to study this prayer. It's because the early Christians, these people who had firsthand experience with the risen Jesus Christ, these are people who had immediate access to all the apostles who had power, who were healing people, who were doing great miracles. They were eyewitnesses to God's work and power. If they had to pray this way, we should as well. If they who saw the risen Lord and saw the miracles of God had to pray this way, you and I need to pray this way as well. This needs to be our type of prayer. So then let's look at the kind of take some observation as what did they actually pray for? Who did they actually pray to? I'm sorry. Who were they praying to? This prayer is relevant because of whom they are praying to. They're declaring who God is. It's remarkable that these Christians actually take five verses to tell God who God is, and they take two verses to ask for what they want from God. If you have your Bibles, you see that. And yet, God does not need to be told who he is. So why do they pray this way? Because they need to know who God is when they pray. Christians need to be reminded of who they are praying to. We are not calling out to a lucky rabbit's foot. We are not rubbing a lamp and hoping a genie pops out and grants us our three wishes. We are not calling out to Allah. We are not calling out to Muhammad. We are not calling out to the Buddha. Who are we calling out to? Who are we crying out to? Who are we relying on? This is not the intermingling of faiths. This is making a very distinction of who they believe in. In verses 24 through 28, this is what they do. They are hallowing God's name. They're saying, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, our Father who is in heaven. That's the type of prayer that we see here. So they identify God in two ways. First, they say that God is the creator of all things. We see that in verse 24. We put that on the screen here. And when they heard it, that's the threat, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." So they appeal to God as creator of all. They know that if God created everything in earth and sea and heaven, then these elders and priests and these Pharisees and Sadducees, they are also his property. And he can do with his property as he pleases. Everything belongs to him because he's the creator of everything. That's a distinction that they are making of God. You are in charge of everything. You have authority over everything because you created everything. We're going to the one who doesn't just make life better. We're going to the one who makes life exist. And we're saying, we need you to intervene. Second, they say that God is sovereign, one who is ruler of all. Even the deeds of evil men, he puts to nothing the rage of these Gentiles and empties the plans of his adversaries. I don't know about you, but I don't want to cry out and pray out to a God who is not sovereign. We see this here in verse 25 through 26, where they're actually quoting Psalm 2. It says, "Who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.'" And then, by showing that in Psalm 2 was fulfilled in the way God designed it to come about, they say that God was in control when evil men killed Jesus. That's what they say in verse 27 through 28. It says, "For truly, in this city, there was gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." That's the conspiracy we saw in Psalm 2 of the nations that are mentioned. Then in verse 28, it says this. They said, "To do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place." That's how God turned their rage, said in Psalm 2, into vain things, then accomplished his saving purpose. In other words, just like the psalm says in verse 25, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the people's plot in vain?" Their rage comes to nothing, and their plans come to nothing. Because God is sovereign. God rules even over the sinful deeds and plans of men and causes them to backfire. God not only stopped their plans, but uses their sinful desires to be part of his plan to bring about salvation to the world. Yes, our God uses sinful people's desires to rebel against God, to push against God, and actually uses their hatred towards God and their sin towards God to accomplish his perfect will. Yes, they're inflicting pain. Yes, they think they're winning the day. Yes, they think they're accomplishing their plans. But in the end, Jesus raises from the grave. In the end, Jesus conquers sin and conquers death. In the end, what they thought they were silencing now is within a month of Jesus' of resurrection, is now a church that has almost 5,000 people in it and is going to continue to grow and continue to spread. What they thought they were getting a victory of was now setting things on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what is taking place here, my friends. So stop and think about today. God is doing something today. We don't fully understand what is going on. Why is this virus affecting the world the way it is? Why has our economy gone from one of the best economies in the history of our country to now we're entering into Great Depression levels? Why is there rioting? Why is there violence? Why is there so much disdain? Because God is allowing it to happen. And not just allowing it to happen. He's using it to accomplish his perfect will, his perfect plan, to save those who will believe in Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone. Because one day he is going to return, whether it's soon or whether it's far off. He will return and establish his eternal kingdom here on earth. And he is calling people out, and he's using the suffering and the pain and the hardship to accomplish his will. It's important for us to see this doctrine and this theology. Now remember, all of this is still a prayer. It's a prayer of everyday believers, general, not super spiritual people. But all this is a prelude to asking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And here is what this why this makes this relevant prayer for us today. Many would tell us that doctrine and theology are not as important as to having just the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. We hear teaching like that, especially from some of our Pentecostal friends. But any power in your prayer life is grounded in faith built on the truth that is revealed in God's word. These early Christians, they knew better. For them, doctrine of creation and the doctrine of inspired scripture, which we see them reading from the Psalms, and the doctrine of God's sovereignty, even over the voluntary acts of sinful people. There is a doctrine of the knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. These things are essential to them having the power to pray and to ask. And to who are they turning to? Who are they relying on? The God that has revealed himself in his word. And so the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is who they are turning to. God is not indifferent to us having bad doctrine. No, what we believe is central to our lives. God deeply cares about what we believe to be true of him. If you want to see the fullness of God in your life, if you want to experience the God of Scripture that is revealed in Scripture, interacting with you on a daily basis, guiding you through your hardships, through your fears, through your anxieties, through all that is going on, if you want to know that God, then you need to know that God that is revealed in solid teaching of God's word. And that is what they do. They rely on the God that is revealed to them through God's word, who has been revealed to them through the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is being taught to them by the apostles. They are taking the teaching they have been given by the apostles and immediately applying it to the situation that they are going through. So now we look at what they asked for. This prayer is important to study because of what it is that they're asking for. Verse 29, they arrived at their request and it says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats," it says. Look at their threats. They're saying, look at how we are being attacked. They're asking the Lord to search the heart that is behind those threats. See it for what it really is. See the seriousness of the hate that these men have towards you, Jesus. The resistance we feel in the world to Jesus is not about you and me. It's about how these sinful people deeply feel about God. And sinful people hate God. They don't want a sovereign God. They want to be sovereign. That's why they approach their lives. This is my money, my life, my time, my talents, my accomplishments. Me, 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 my pleasures, my choices. I want to be God, and I don't want to bend a knee to the one true God. I don't want to bow a knee to the Creator. I don't want to bow a knee to the one who loves me and died for me to set me free from my sin. I'm not wrong at all. I'm not sinful at all. And I hate anyone who calls me out on my sin. How dare you make me wrong for my choices? That is what their threats are. That is the heart behind the threat. So these believers, they pray, Lord, look at the depth of their heart. Look at their what's behind their threats. That's their first request. They're saying, Lord, take note. Lord, see what's at stake here. They have commanded us to be silent, not to speak about your son's name anymore. They don't want us to show their sin, show their need for God, show that you have conquered sin and death and risen from the grave. That's what's at stake here, Jesus. Get involved with these threats. They do not want us to make much of you, God, to glorify you, God. They do not want to hear any more about Jesus being God and the Savior of the world. That is what is at stake here. So these everyday believers, they ask God to rise up. Take note. Look at the threats. Look at the heart behind the threats. Their threats are against your son's reputation. And we, in that request, are admitting that we do not have the power to resist their threats. We do not have it within us, the strength to resist it. We don't have it to overcome the fear that will happen of what these men have power to do. So here is what we need. This is what we need for you to see their threats. And then in verse 29, part B through verse 30, they ask God to do this. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They ask for three things here. They say, God, we want you to give us boldness to speak your word. Second, God, we would like you to stretch out your hand to begin to continue to heal and change people's lives. And third, God, we want you to cause signs and wonders to happen so that people know we are from you. In other words, their prayer is that their desire is to be empowered in such a way that the name of Jesus will be vindicated. They are praying for God to do what only God can do so that God will get the glory by God working in them. They're wanting the perfect God to use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. They are confessing their weakness and they are confessing their dependence. There is nothing in them that can be bold enough without God's intervention. There is nothing in them that can change people's lives. There is nothing in them that can set people free from the pain that is going on. There is nothing in you or me that can change people from their addictions, from their brokenness in their marriage, from their financial hardships, from the emptiness of their living. There is nothing good in us but Jesus. So only Jesus is who we must turn to. Only Jesus can do this work. In their prayer, there is a deep, sober confession. They are 100% dependent upon Christ, not on their own money, not on their own talents, not on their skills, not on their resume, not on their beauty. They utterly are unqualified to do anything except rely on Jesus. That is what faith is, my friends. That's what faith looks like. That's what faith feels like. This is relevant to us today because it shows you and I how we should be seeking the power of God's Spirit. We should be praying for it like they are. That means praying not only in generic ways, oh Lord, kind of do some things, bring peace. No, we should be praying specifically. Lord, be with Joe, be with Jan, be with these individuals. Here is their pain. Here is their marriage. Here is their struggles. Lord, this is what we need and why we need it, because we are too weak. We can't change. We can't save, but you can. Praying specifically and trusting in the God who is sovereign, the God who is the creator, the God who is your savior. Let that be your signs and wonders that you are radically changed, relying on this God, relying on Jesus Christ to work in these people's lives, and in that God is vindicated through the changed lives of people. My friends, this is the type of prayer we need today. Not for people who are merely interested in unusual experiences and supernatural work, or they want God to kind of be a lucky rabbit's foot and grant them some blessings here on earth. No, we should be seeking to be a people who long for the salvation of sinners and the magnifying of God's glory and the public vindication of Jesus' name throughout all the world. If that is what you want, then this is a prayer for you. And so The fifth observation we have this morning, as I close things up here, is the answer to their prayer. We want to look at their prayer. In verse 31, it says, "And they had prayed, and the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." It's powerful. Do you see the similarities in this verse here to what took place in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? There's a lot of similarities. And yet we don't have fiery tongues. We don't have people speaking in other languages. What do they end up speaking? Just like they did in Acts 2, the boldness of God's word. Their prayer was answered. They felt strength. They did not pray for, "Lord, take away our attackers. Lord, you know, Lord, keep us safe." No, they knew their attackers were going to come. They knew the threats were real. What they needed was the power and the strength of Jesus Christ in them to work through them so they could be about God and God's will. And that is what they were given. That is what God wants to do. God is not going to say, you know, and so many people say, "Lord, help me to escape hardship." And God says, "No, I want to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, and you will fear no evil." Why? Because I am with you. He is not the God of scapegoats. He is the God of strength, the God who walks us through the valley, walks us through the persecution, gives us the power, gives us the boldness, gives us the strength to fear no evil. It doesn't mean evil won't still be there. It means evil won't win the day. And the only way we are victorious over evil, over sin, over hatred, is with the love and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms our hearts and our minds as we depend on our God to guide us these days. That's exactly what these people desperately prayed for. That's what they needed, and that's exactly what God gave them. What do we see the result of their lives? Is more and more people will come to faith. More and more people will give their lives over to Jesus, and they will begin to live in a radically different way. They will see their finances differently. They will see their families differently. They will see their purpose in life differently because this is the God they are following. They are not asking God to bless their lives that they had set out before. No, they're saying, "Lord, the only blessing I have is a life given to you and to your gospel and to your ministry, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in my workplace, in my neighborhoods, in my city, at the ball field, anywhere and everywhere I go. I want to talk about Jesus because Jesus is the greatest good I could ever know. Jesus is the greatest pleasure I could ever have. Jesus is the greatest good in my life. He is where I find meaning. He is where I find hope. He is where I find love and forgiveness. He is my all and all." And so, my friends, this needs to be our kind of prayer this morning. So I want to challenge you. Is Jesus your greatest treasure? Or are you asking God to bless your treasures? If Jesus is your greatest treasure, then that is what we see revealed here. That's who they're turning to. Making him your greatest treasure. So how do we know? Ask you this simple question: is he your greatest treasure? If so, how do people know? Pray for boldness to declare, because you can't do it in your own strength. I can't do it in my own strength. We have to ask for God. "Lord, give me the boldness, give me the courage to step out in faith and proclaim that you are my greatest good." Another question I want to close and ask you is this: is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he who you are following? How is it seen in your life? Third, is your desire for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Then it will be seen in how you pray. My friends, this is a very relevant prayer for us today in this day and age where our world is tearing itself apart. Viruses are having its way. Evil and sin looks like it's winning the day. And we can shudder in our homes. We can pretend it's not real. We can fight for our political rights, or we can bend a knee to the Lord and Savior and Creator of this world and say, Lord, use me. Here I am. Use me to proclaim your truth, to proclaim your life, to proclaim your salvation to a world that so desperately needs it. So this is my prayer for us this morning. Would you close your eyes and bow your head with me? Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. Without your word, we would not know how to pray. Without your word, we would not know who you are. Without your word, we would not have hope. We would not have life. Your word is a light to our lives. It penetrates our hearts and our minds, and it reveals the falseness in us. It reveals the weakness in us, and it reveals to us the strength we have in you. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends. I pray for my church members. I pray for anyone and everyone watching this sermon this morning. May they hear your still, small voice. Grab hold of them and call them to live a bold life of faith in you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death. May we be a people of your truth, a people of your love, people of your grace, and bringing the truth of who you are, proclaiming it on Facebook, proclaiming it on Twitter, proclaiming it in our workplace, proclaiming it to our neighbors, proclaiming it to our friends. May we be a people who are bold to proclaim who you are, Jesus. We ask this in your name. And all of God's people said, amen. Please continue to worship our God this morning with us. We see you next week.